Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me just share this thought. You know, as we're sitting there singing that song, I could not help but think about the sovereignty of God, and knowing that as we come to worship Him, yes, we bring an offering to Him, and yes, we give our financial resources, but more importantly, I think we're to give of ourselves to Him and offer ourselves unto the Lord. Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and in verse 2, that we're to be used of the Lord, and to realize that the bodies that we have, when you become a Christian, that we are now possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, and our life is not our own, and that we belong to the Lord, and we ought to surrender our lives to Him. That's why I really believe that in these troubling days today, that God's people should not live their lives in fear. I think we should live our lives and knowing that God is in absolute control. And God is in control of all things, the beginning from the end. Do we need to be wise in what we do? Yes. Do we need to be careful and pay attention to what's going on? Yes, absolutely. Do we need to be careful in this pandemic that's going on? Yes, absolutely. And need to be wise in all things. But I really believe the Bible is very clear that you and I can trust in and believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things, the beginning from the end. And He can put a hedge of protection about us and keep us safe. And it was just interesting. I was just talking to John and Carlotta back here, and Carlotta was just telling me how important she prays every day that God will put a hedge of protection and keep us safe, and how important that is. I think we should all be doing that and praying that God, I'm going to trust you day by day, and to realize that God is in absolute control and you can believe in Him and trust in Him. And so be wise in what you do. And but we think here in 1 Corinthians, I want to look at this text of Scripture Paul gave us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I titled the message here today, The Believer's Position in Grace. And by that meaning grace. And you know, when you look at this word grace, Ron sang about it this morning. The praise team sang about it this morning. It was in several of their songs and talking about grace. And when I think about this word grace in the Bible, it just simply means that God's unmerited favor, that God has blessed you and I with things that we do not deserve. And so when we think about grace and His saving grace, I want you to see in the Scripture here today our position in grace, because it matters. It comes into play so much in our Christian lives. And, you know, when you look at verse 2 to verse 9 down through here, it really illustrates for you and I in the Bible, in these epistles here, between our position in Christ and the family of God, and then our walk with Him and our fellowship with Him. And so the Christian position, really, our Christian position, is in grace, is the result of the work of Christ. Our grace, the grace that He bestows upon us, is a result of not what you and I have done, but what He has done with Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so as we enter into that faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into that grace that He bestows upon us that comes through faith and acknowledge and realizing in our weakest moment, at the most challenging times in life, His grace is always sufficient. You can always depend upon that. And it always starts here, I think, with our salvation. Look at it, Paul says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul here, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, when Paul was writing this, he was at Ephesus, and this was the close at a three-year ministry he had at Ephesus. But writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, in verse 2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And here's that word now, grace. Grace be unto you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. How important verse 4 is. That grace that we have is not something you and I can earn, not something you and I can buy, not something you and I can labor for, but the grace of God has given to you and I by Jesus Christ. That, what does he say in verse 5? In everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he really addresses this as he opens it up, and he addresses this to the church at Corinth and how important it is. He talks about them that are sanctified. And that word sanctified, it means to set apart. It means to set aside. When you and I are saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and placed in the body of Christ, his grace is bestowed upon us. You and I don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve to go to heaven. So his grace has been given to you and I for you and I to be able to have that. Not only that, the blessings of the Lord day by day. His grace is always sufficient. Never will you go through anything in life where God's grace will not be there to be able to help you along the way. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials. There's going to be times you're going to go through the valley and the valley of experiences of life. And God's grace is always, always sufficient for that time and that hour of need just when you need it. He talks about to them that are sanctified. Sanctification is really being set aside and being positioned in Christ. Sanctification is really positional sanctification, meaning here that your position, when you get saved, you are positioned in Christ, anchored in Christ, and his grace is always sufficient. The Bible also teaches and talks about a progressive sanctification, that as you are anchored in Christ and you are positioned in Christ, and nothing you can ever do to lose your salvation. But you and I are to day by day grow in Christ and grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. But this is positionally talking about him, them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, and with everyone in place and upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. You might keep in mind, we studied that a little bit in Sunday school here a few weeks ago, talking about relational and the fact that you and I, because of our positional sanctification, we are placed together in the body of Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We are positioned in Christ. And nothing can ever happen. Paul put it that way. Not life nor death or anything in this life can separate you from the love of God. You are positioned, sanctified in Christ. And then you are progressively also to be to growing in Christ. He says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see in the message here this morning is the believer's position in this grace. The believer's position is the fact that you and I didn't earn this. We can't work for it. We can't, attain unto it. It's given to us as salvation. It's given to you because of your relationship in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To realize that each and every day, the challenges of the day, we ought not to live our lives in fear. We ought not to live our lives worrying about tomorrow. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret. He said, by worrying about this, you can't change one thing about your height or your stature. You can't change anything about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't worry and fret and don't rehash yesterday. Yesterday is gone. Just learn to trust the Lord today and his saving grace and his unmerited favor, that which you and I do not deserve. He said that is everything. He said, you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So we find that in Christ, we realize that we have that saving grace through faith in Christ. I want to give you two passages that will kind of anchor in this thing on grace. Hold your place here in Corinthians, but go back to Romans 5:1. And let me show you this, what Paul gives us here talking about grace. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we find that through our faith, through our saving faith, when you get saved, you now have access to God's saving grace and that he bestows upon us. His unmerited favor, that which we did not work for, that which we did not earn, that which we did not attain for. You can't buy this saving grace. And not only that, day by day, he says here that we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So his grace comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice also in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul also addresses, remember I told you that when Paul wrote this letter to Corinthians, he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. And he writes this letter in Ephesus to the church at Corinth, talking about grace. But notice what he says here in Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There it is again. And then in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be in the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know where you're at in your Christian faith and how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been saved, and come to know the Lord as your personal Savior. But I know early in my Christianity, I used to kind of struggle a little bit with some of these verses found right here in Ephesians 1. And then I used to struggle a little bit with getting my mind around what the Bible was really teaching in Romans chapter 8. And on these things, and when the Bible talks about predestination, when it talks about foreknowledge, when it talks about election, and it talks about these Bible doctrines, there, and the best way that I could sort it out, help me more than anything, was Romans chapter 8. Let me show it to you, because election is in the Bible, and the Bible then confirms that several things, when you look at it in verse 28, and we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. So everything in life does, even the bad things, even in death, even in the experiences of life, even in the trials of life, God knows, and he is a sovereign God and orchestrates in our life that all things really do work together for good. We just need to learn to trust him. Notice this now in verse 29. Here's what will help you, I think, understand this thing on Bible doctrine, on the scripture. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a process of events there, you know, and you got to get your theology right. You got to get your Bible doctrine right. It's not God sitting in heaven saying, I'm going to choose you to heaven, but you, I'm not. I'm going to choose this person to heaven. This person's going to... No, God never looks at that. God is God, and God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he foreknows. He knows everything before it was ever created. So if God is God and he is omniscient and he is all-powerful and he is all-knowing and he knows everything before the world was ever created and ever began, he knew all about you before you ever became a human being. He knew you from the beginning to the end. He knows everything to the very end. So notice here, it says, it starts out here, Paul said this in Romans, in his foreknowledge he did predestinate. So is foreknowledge in the Bible? Yes, God has foreknowledge. You and I do not have foreknowledge. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know what's going to happen next week, but God does. God knows every little detail. Tomorrow, today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after. you and I don't know, but he in his foreknowledge, he knows. So in his foreknowledge, and I really believe the Bible teaches that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that man has a free will. And you and I have a choice. We can choose to accept salvation. You can choose to reject salvation. You can choose to reject his saving grace. Or you can choose to believe in it. And God knows that, the beginning from the end. He knows who will be saved. He knows who will not be saved. And he knows right now, before the return of Christ, we're waiting on the return of Christ, waiting to that last person to get saved, and then the rapture is going to take place. So those that he knows, God simply says here, he will predestinate. And then he will conform them to the image of his Son. And that those whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God knows who's going to get saved tomorrow. God knows who's going to get saved on Tuesday. God who knows who's going to get saved. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God in his foreknowledge and being a sovereign God knows the beginning from the end before it ever gets started. He knows every little detail. God knows all about this coronavirus. God knows all about each, every individual life. He knows every little detail of people that are impacted. And I really believe it's not the coronavirus that takes a person's life. It's the fact that we serve a sovereign God, and God is the giver of life. God is also then the taker of life. It is God that chooses the day that we put on our gravestone, the day that we pass from this life into the next. You might say, well, it was due to pre-existing conditions, or it was due to the coronavirus. No, it was due to God orchestrating in his sovereignty in the beginning of time the day that we would come into this life and be born, and it would be the day that we then would leave this earth. God is a sovereign God. Don't sit there and be fearful or confused today. Say, well, you know, this caught God by surprise. No, it didn't. Nothing catches God by surprise. Not this election that we're in, not the coronavirus, the pandemic that we're in, not the state of affairs in the Congress or world events as we look around. None of this, everything is falling into place according to God's time frame, at God's particular way, and at the exact moment, exactly, and he allows and he permits things to come together. We need to put our absolute confidence in the supreme God of the universe and realize his grace is sufficient and he is on the throne and it is God who is in control. We need to honor that. We need to recognize that. We need to realize today that we serve an omniscient, an all-knowing, and a God that is absolutely in control of the world events that we live in today. By that meaning, don't get too hung up on getting your focus on the world events, because, my friend, this world is just a passing time, and we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the Lord to come back at any moment, at any day, at any given time. His grace is always sufficient. Tomorrow we will stand at Hughes Funeral Home and share a Bible message tomorrow and again tell another family that lost a loved one, God's grace is sufficient, God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, and God has all things in control. That is not easy to do. That is not easy to accept when it's your challenge or your family or something you're going through or it hits home to your doorstep or a member in your family or whatever. But knowing this, my friend, God is in control, and we need to learn to trust him and to realize that he is on the throne. And so Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, he makes that very clear that his grace is sufficient. And he says here, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. You and I are enriched by the grace of God in all utterance and all knowledge. Don't worry about Jim Bargo. Jim Bargo was a solid Christian. Jim Bargo put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's with the Lord today. He was one of the best greeters we had in church. Jim was a good greeter. Now he can be a greeter in heaven. So when you think about that, you know, you realize here, Paul went on to say here in this text in 1 Corinthians 1, notice he gives us here to the church at Corinth the contrast of the unspiritual state of these Corinthians Christians and their exalted standing before the Lord. When you and I are in Christ, when we're saved, we are standing positionally sanctified in Christ before the throne and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, though, he says about the Corinthians in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, talking to these Corinthians here, he said, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oh, how if we would take to heart that verse and the body of Christ, that there be no divisions among you, that we all speak the same thing, that we all speak of the same, perfectly joined together, of the same mind and the same judgment. By the way, our whole world that we live in would do well to listen to a verse like that right now in this generation that we live in. That there be no divisions among you. Pray for America. Pray for our country. Pray for our nation and all it's going through. And the battle cry going out now is for unity and harmony across the political arena. And yet we've seen much strife and divisions over the last several years in our country. And many times, it's sad, but here's what it is. Many times, to bring unity and to bring harmony and to bring a oneness together sometimes takes a national tragedy for God to buckle us and bring us all. And such an example of something like that would be, I remember when JFK was shot. I remember the day that happened, and it brought about the country and it brought about the nation. I remember 9-1-1 sitting there in the day when those planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. It brought about, you know what, everybody left their divides and everybody left their things, and they come together in one and harmony together as an American people. We need that today in our society. Here in the church especially, he says here, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we're following Christ and we're following the Word of God and you're following the Bible, we should all be able to speak the same thing of the same mind and a oneness and a unity and a harmony together. A good friend of mine, Brother Larry Shepherd, used to say, we be brethren. And what he's talking about, we be brethren. Look what he says in verse 11. Now, here, you know what you find interesting when you get to verse 11? Some of these people here at Corinth were following human leaders and thus dividing the body of Christ. And you know, you could make the application here that applies in the body of Christ, following human leaders, and there are created divisions among them. You could also look at it today that people follow people and they become political divisions in the world that we live in. When it comes right down to it, folks, as believers in Christ, we are one in the body of Christ through His saving and amazing grace. In America, we are one together in unity and harmony. And although we may not agree on everything, we realize today that America needs to be unified in harmony and in oneness together. And you know what? There never will be total peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But look at the divisions here at Corinth. He said in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren," talking about believers now, those Christians, those saved at the church at Corinth, "by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ." I love this in verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So here's what he's saying when you look at it here in the body of Christ. Our leader is Christ. Who should we follow is Christ. Our oneness should be around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we have that amazing grace that Ron and the praise team sang about. And this grace has enriched you and I. We just need to learn to follow Christ. And notice here, these here in verse 18 down to verse 25, they were exalting human wisdom, which is foolishness in the things of God. You know, when you think about it today, our world needs wisdom. The church needs wisdom. We need wisdom about everything that we do in life. Notice here he says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise, Paul says? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, that we would walk in wisdom. And that wisdom comes from God Almighty, our sovereign God. And to realize today, we see the foolishness of this world. We see people that they think they've got it all figured out and they got a solution to everything. And to realize and see that man's wisdom, man's ideas will fail and not lead in the direction that we need to go. So we need godly wisdom here. Notice he goes and he talks about these Corinthian believers. They were not very wise. Look at it in verse 26. He said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh," think about this, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That nobody would glory, that nobody. You know, if you really think about it, the fall of man was led about by Adam fell into sin because of three simple things: the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And pride always enters into it. Today, when men get lifted up in pride, then problems begin to develop, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We today are to be followers of Christ. We're not to be followed. Here in the church at Corinth, they were followers of Cephas, followers of Apollos, followers of Paul. He says, no, be a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Follow your Savior. And he's the one that gives us this amazing grace that he talks about. He said, on behalf of that grace which is given you by Jesus Christ, and that in everything, he says, by that grace, you are enriched, and in all utterance and in all knowledge. You and I are enriched today to realize today, but by the grace of God, I should pay for my own sin debt. But by the grace of God, I should not go to heaven. I should go to hell. But by the grace of God, I don't deserve the blessings of God, but God bestows his blessings upon you and I. And I don't know about you, but every time I pull up beside a homeless person or somebody that's struggling in life, somebody doesn't have anything going on, I look at that and I think to simply myself, but by the grace of God, there go I. Literally, you know, people that, you and I don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve the families that God gives us. We don't deserve the church that God has given to us. We don't deserve the salvation that he has given to us. We don't deserve any of that. But by the grace of God, he bestows that. His unmerited favor, he loves us, and you and I are anchored positionally, sanctified and positioned in Christ, and to realize we serve a God that has an amazing grace, and to realize that he is sovereign, he's on the throne, God is in control. God is in control of every breath that you and I take. God is in control of every deed, everything in our future. And so you can learn to trust him. You can learn to depend upon him. You can learn to have confidence in him. And, I think about Job. Now, that's easy to say. It's hard to do, especially if you're a man like Job over in the Bible. Remember that? And they come down, God simply told Satan one day, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan understood. Satan has limitations. Satan is restricted. And Satan very simply said back to God, I'm paraphrasing this, but now you go over and read it in the book of Job, that Job said, "No, I can't touch him. You put a hedge of protection about him." And we should pray that way, that God put a hedge of protection. But every once in a while, God chooses to lift the hedge of protection. And he did so with Job and said, okay, Job, you can have everything that he's got, but you can't take his life. So right away, Satan launched into that and began to take everything that man had. Job was a wealthy man. He had children and his wife and a family and possessions and all that. And Job, little by little, go back and read it in the book of Job, little by little began to lose his possessions, lost his children, lost everything, then lost his health on top of that. You know, what do they say? If you lose your health, that's one of the last things to go. That's what happened to Job, lost that. And I love what Job said. You know what Job said? Job said, but though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You know, and his wife, and you look at the Bible and you read it there, and Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Nobody else can put up with this. I mean, he's taken everything you've had. Why don't you just curse God and give it up? And Job refused to do that. His friends even turned on him. His wife even said, curse God and die and give it up. Job said, no, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And to realize that God is sovereign, he's on the throne, and his grace is an amazing grace. And his grace here is what enriches you and I, and that we get this grace at salvation in Christ. We don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't deserve the good health. We don't deserve, you could go on and on, the family that God has given to you. But we do so by God's amazing, his grace and his goodness, his unmerited favor to you and I. So do you know him today, my friend? Do you know that amazing grace? And do you understand that you and I serve today a sovereign God, and God doeth all things well? And we learn that from the scripture. God is on the throne, and you're a lot better off to trust him one day at a time, and to realize that I'm a lot better off, a lot safer off, a lot better off if I'll put my total confidence and trust in God's will and God's plan for my life. As hard as that is, sometimes I think down here we get too attached to this world system, this worldly way of living and the fleshly way of living, and to realize that we need to think spiritual things and to think of God's amazing saving grace. But you and I, there go I, but by the grace of the Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, God, we love you. God, we thank you for Paul's message here to the church at Corinth. And God, how you opened up and showed to them the amazing grace that you gave, and how that grace enriched them, enriched their lives. And yet, God, we can see that today, even in our lives today, that we're thankful, and so much to be thankful for and so much to be blessed for. So God, today we pray for that one person perhaps is here today and maybe they're not saved. They don't know your saving grace. They don't know your love and your kindness and your goodness and how gracious of a God that you are. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict their heart of sin and draw them close to you, and that they'd open their heart and believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So God, speak to hearts today. And my friend today, if you're here in the congregation and you've never yet trusted Christ, you've never put your trust and belief in him, would you do that right now, this moment? I'll pray with you, give you an opportunity to do that, and that you can have that amazing grace that Paul talked about right here. So all you got to do is just pray this prayer in your heart, mean it between you and God. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. And God, I believe today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, asking him to be my Savior for eternal life. God, I repent of my sin. Save my lost soul today. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today. My friend, if you prayed that prayer today and you're here and you're not saved and you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, I pray you'd let somebody know. And let's stand together, if you will. Maybe today, as we share the invitation today, if you want to come to pray, feel free to come to pray. If you're here and we can help you with the Bible and show you more about Christ, we'd love to be able to help you to do that. But today, my friend, realize this. God is in control. He is on the throne. Have thine own way, Lord, and we can totally trust a sovereign and a holy God that is going to do far better at it than you and I. As Brother Ron leads us, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
Do you know him today, Lord? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed him?
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Thank you.
head bowed and every eye closed as Brother Ron plays. Are you yielded to Him? Have you surrendered everything to Him? Have you put Him first in your life? I'll tell you what, I think 2021, we're praying for a better year. It's probably going to have its challenges. It's probably going to have its ups and downs. What are you trusting in this year? Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the world system that's around us. Put your trust and faith in a sovereign, holy God, that God doeth all things well. And just learn to live each and every day trusting the Lord by faith. Brother Ron will lead us in one more verse. If you want to come to pray, you're welcome to come. If I can help you, I'd love to be able to help you with whatever God's laid on your heart today as Brother Ron leads us.
Have thine own way.
People said, amen. Think about this. We're going to have prayer and let you go. But think about this today, that when you and I get saved positionally in Christ, placed in the body of Christ, His grace is always sufficient. His grace is right there day by day. And you can learn to trust Him and realize that His grace is there for you each moment of each and every day if you'll just trust Him. We have a great and a powerful and an almighty God. Just learn to trust Him. Pray for the Bargo family tomorrow. Appreciate your prayers. Pray for Matt and Terry Ballant. That Terry, that's Jim's daughter. And then Roger, the son, the family as they gather together. If you're interested in going, it'll be at Huge Funeral Home tomorrow from 11 to 1. And then the funeral's at 1 tomorrow. And then we'll do the burial at the Glenwood Cemetery. Good to see you in church today. Service tonight at 6 o'clock. Be careful. Be smart. Be wise in what you're doing out there. And good to see you in church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, we thank you for your saving grace. And God, we know that your grace is always sufficient for each and every need of each and every day. And so, God, help us to learn to trust you and to love you and to depend upon you and to walk with you through each and every day on this journey through life. And God, thank you for being our God, being our Savior today. Watch over and protect each and every one here today. Put a hedge of protection about them. We do pray you'll be with the Bargo family tomorrow as we lay Jim's body to rest. What a great servant. What a faithful man this man has been all these years, serving his Lord and his Savior. And God, we thank you for good friends like that that now today are in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you. Have a great week.